How many of you this morning have brought your Bible? Let's see your Bible. Come on. Very good. This morning you're going to need a Bible, so if you brought yours, that's wonderful. If you didn't, there should be one on back of the pew in front of you. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be parked this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And after you have found that, inside of the bulletin, you will find an outline of today's lesson on the life you live. The life you live. Hopefully you have the outline, but if you do not, certainly turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. You that long to turn to find Ephesians, that makes me nervous. All right, are we ready? Follow me. Whatever we say is ultimately tested by how we live. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the key word in these two chapters is a word that is translated in most English Bibles by the word walk. W-A-L-K. Understand that in these two chapters, the word walk is having reference to our entire sphere of existence. The word walk is talking about our manner of life, about how it is we conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. In fact, the word walk in these two chapters is equivalent to the word live. And if you're in a New International Version, NIV, that's how they've brought it over into English, by simply using the word live. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I therefore. I want you to note the word therefore. With that word, the Apostle Paul is making a transition. He is transitioning out of having discussed doctrine in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, and now he's going to begin talking about practical living in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Ephesians. So with that word, the Apostle Paul is making a transition from doctrine to living. In this word, the Apostle Paul is saying to you and I that in view of everything that God has done for us in and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that this now should be exhibited in our lives. Now, brethren, listen to me. Doctrine has to be seen in how we live. Based on what I believe, this is how I'm going to walk or how I'm going to live my life from day to day. Are we together here? Now, what you say is important. But the bottom line is how you live. It's how you live. Now, in these two chapters, Ephesians 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul will use the word walk 5 times. And each time he does that, he's going to point out something about how we ought to be living our lives. Now, does everybody understand where we're going here? 5 times the word walk appears in these two chapters. Every time he uses that word, Paul is describing a way that we ought to be living our lives as the people of God. Notice, first of all, number one, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says that we ought to walk, that is, we ought to live worthy of our calling. Worthy of our calling. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, Paul wrote this from prison in Rome, I therefore, a prisoner of Rome, urge you to walk, there's our word, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now look at that verse. Paul says that we are to walk, that is, we are to live worthy, that is, we are to live befitting, consistent with our calling. I want you to look at the verse and see that. We are to be living our lives consistent with our calling. Now let's stop for a moment and focus on this word calling. Brethren, one is called by the gospel message. There's nothing mysterious about it, nothing miraculous about it, and nothing scary about it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says that we have been called through the gospel. That means that when the gospel, the good news of God, is being preached, that is God calling man to come to Him. He is calling man to come out of the darkness of the world and into the light of Jesus Christ. So, watch what he says. He says that we are to live consistent with having been called by the gospel. What does that mean? That means that you and I are to live our lives consistent with the fact that we have responded to the good news of God, and based on that, we are now going to live our lives as a credit, or we're going to live our lives by giving honor and glory to God. Amen? That's what he says. That's what he says. Now, if we live consistent with the message of the gospel we have been called by and obey, then there are certain attitudes and certain actions that are going to become a part of my life. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, Paul says, here are 4 attitudes that will show whether or not you are living your life consistently by giving honor and glory to God. Notice what he says. He says humility and gentleness. Now notice he takes the first two and he puts them together. Humility and gentleness. Maybe your translation says lowliness and meekness. Now look at those two words. He puts them together. Humility and meekness. Lowliness and gentleness. If those two attitudes look familiar to you, they should. Because those are the same two words that Jesus used to describe himself. In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble and gentle, or I am humble and lowly in mind." Now, brethren, listen to me. The two attitudes that Jesus Christ used to describe himself in Matthew chapter 11 are exactly the same two attitudes in Ephesians 4 that Paul uses to describe the life of those who are living worthy or who are living consistent with having been called and answered the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, humility and gentleness. The opposite of humility and gentleness is pride. Somebody said that pride is a disease that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. Notice the next attitude. If we are going to live consistent by honoring God with our calling, we are going to be humble. The next attitude Paul lists in verse 2 is that of patience or long-suffering. Now, watch this. Just as humility and gentleness were two attitudes that were used to describe Jesus, patience or long-suffering is an attitude that the Bible uses to describe God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and talking about the people of Noah's day, in verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, Peter said that God was patient, or that God was long-suffering during the days of Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, as the people there in Peter's day were saying, "Listen, he said he was coming back. Nothing has changed. We don't think we can believe this." Peter says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promises, but that he is patient, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Brethren, make no mistake about that. The world still stands today because of the patience of God with man, giving man time to turn from his sins. If we live our lives consistent with the gospel, we will be humble. If we live our lives consistent with the gospel, we will be patient or long-suffering. Notice the last thing he mentions in verse 2. He says, "We will be bearing with one another." Or forbearing with each other. Bearing with each other means putting up with people who disagree with you. Are you listening? Are you sure? Because there are even some Christians who can irritate you. We are to bear one another. Now let me tell you something. When people look at you and me, the first thing they notice about us is not how holy we live. The first thing that people notice about us is how we treat other people. Now, if we're going to live worthy, if we're going to live consistent and befitting with the fact that we have obeyed the gospel, if we're going to live worthy of our calling, then you and I are going to have to live humbly, we're going to have to be patient, and we're going to have to bear up with people who disagree with us. You cannot be unkind to others and walk worthy of who you say you are in Christ. Number two. Now, fasten your seatbelt. The second thing that Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says that we are to walk, or we are to live, not as the Gentiles. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk, there's the word, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Paul says that we are not to walk, we are not to live as the Gentiles. Then, stay with me, then Paul goes on to describe how the Gentiles lived. Look at the end of verse 17. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding. Alienated means separated. They are separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Verse 19, watch it. They have become callous, that is, beyond feeling. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul says, do not live as the Gentiles. How did the Gentiles live? Paul says that the Gentiles lived a life that was separated from God. They lived their life, but they didn't know about God. They were separated from God. What happens to a people who separate themselves from God and continue to live? Paul says that they became spiritually ignorant and hard-hearted. Paul says that they became calloused. That is, their conscience got beyond the point to where it could feel pains about anything they were doing that was telling them they were doing wrong. Paul says they had lost all sense of shame. And as a result of that, they engaged themselves in every act of impurity and in every act of sinfulness that they could think of or that their minds could ever imagine. Brethren, when people are raised separated from God, there are consequences to that nonsense. This breaks my heart. This breaks my heart. This is your country. This is my country. This is America. You love it and I love it and it's ours. But as God is our witness, a generation ago, we threw God out. We removed God from every act of society. All of it. All of it. And we have a small group of people running around now who are trying to finish that. The only place that God is allowed now is in a church building, and He ain't welcome in some of them. So what do we have? We have raised a generation of people who are spiritually ignorant. We have raised a generation of people who are as hard-hearted as they can become. We have raised a generation of people who no longer have a conscience that feels anything. We have raised a generation of people who do every vile and ungodly thing that they can think of. People engage in lifestyles that are as vile, that are as godless as can be imagined. This thing is not only engaged in, this thing is now being promoted in this country. We no longer, because we have thrown God out, and we have thrown God out. And because we have thrown God out, we have raised a generation of people who don't care about life, who will walk up and blow your brains out rather than look at you. And people run around looking surprised at this. Well, how did this happen? This happened when we told God, get out. That's when this happened. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to get better till we let Him back in. Because we have nothing to get better with. Paul says, not me, I don't matter. I'm a voice in a wilderness. Paul said, we have to live worthy of who we say we are. Paul says, we cannot live as the Gentiles live. Now, in Ephesians 4:17, the point that the Apostle Paul is making is crystal clear. Paul is saying there has got to be a difference between the lifestyle of a Christian and the lifestyle of a non-Christian. Paul is saying, listen, their standard cannot be our standard. Brethren, are you listening to me? We know God. They're separated from God, but we know God. And because we know God, we must live and conduct ourselves as if we know God. Now I want you to see something here. Ephesians 4 verse 17, I want you to see something. The people to whom the Apostle Paul is writing were once pagans themselves. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. He says that you must no longer walk, live as the Gentiles live. The people here to whom he is writing are Christians now. But at one time, they were a part of that pagan environment. Brethren, listen to me. Listen to me. Even though they had become Christians, they were still living in that pagan environment. Is anybody listening to this? They were still living in that pagan environment. But the fact that we are surrounded by non-believers does not give us a right to behave like they do. We are to live. We are to live before. Fitting of who we are. And that means that we are to live not as the Gentile lives. We are in this world, but we are not of this world, and living in a pagan society does not give us a right to act pagan. Number three, the third time that Paul uses the word is in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul says that we must walk, that is, we must live a life of love. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk, there's our word, and live, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Brethren, we are to live a life of love. Right? Look at the verse. Not only are we to live a life of love, but God is the example. Be imitators, that is literally mimic God in this. Never has a greater challenge been set forth to us. Now, we are to live our life, it is to be a life, a walk of love, and God is the example. So that raises the question, well, how did God love us? If we're going to love like God, then we have to know something about how God loves. The way God loved us is spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, where Paul talks about this Christian love. This is not a love of the world. The Greeks had different words for love. This love is a Christian love. This is a love that has the spiritual best interest of others in mind. Its motive is to do what's in the best interest of the other guy, even if you don't like the other guy. Amen. When God allowed Jesus to go to the cross, God loved us. What is that? God was doing what was in our best spiritual interest. That's Christian love. This is the same love that Jesus expressed by allowing Himself to be nailed to the cross. When He did that, He was expressing His love. How did He express it? He expressed it by doing what was in our best interest. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, John says, "Brethren, we must not love in word only, but we must love in deed and in truth." We are to live a life of love, and we do that by following the example of God. Number four. The fourth time he uses this word is in chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord." Here it is. "Walk, live as children of light." For Paul says that we are to walk, that is, we are to live as children of light. What is he talking about? He's talking about us living in the light of God's divine word. Psalm 119 verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, when we live our lives in the light of God's Word, there are certain qualities that will be a part of our lives. Look at verse 9. He says, "We will then, if we walk, if we live in the light of God's Word," our first characteristic will be goodness. That word goodness is having reference to our treatment of other people. We'll be good in our treatment of other people. The second quality he lists in verse 9 is that of righteousness. If you live by the Word of God, you will live a righteous life. Well, what does that mean? It means that you will conform to the divine standard of the Word. Psalm 119, verse 172, "All thy commands are righteous." And thirdly, he says that if we will walk in the light of God's Word, we will walk in truth. Now, I want to show you something. Look back at verse number 6. Look back at verse 6. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you." Do you see that? Now, look at me and listen carefully. There can be no such thing as deception if there is not a divine standard of truth. Did you hear what I said? If there is no divine standard of truth by which for us to live, then there's no such thing as deception. What are we being deceived from if there's no truth? Number 5, the fifth time that Paul uses this word, Paul says that we are to walk, or we are to live wisely. Look at verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 16. "Look carefully then how you walk," live, "not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Now listen as I head to the conclusion. As Christian people, we are to live our lives wisely, not foolishly. We are to use our time wisely. Brethren, time is a gift from God. Do you understand that? Our life is made up of our time. If you waste your time, you are wasting your life, because time is what makes up life. So we are to walk, we are to live using our time wisely. But what does that mean? If you drop down to verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, Paul gives us a contrast. Paul says, do not be drunk on wine. That is an example of using your time foolishly. That is an example of using your time unwisely. Brethren, when we take our time and when we wholly give our time to the things of this world, that is a foolish use of our time. Now watch the contrast in the rest of verse 18. He says, but rather be filled with the Spirit. That's an example of using our time wisely. Now let's put it together. When we take our time and when we use our time wholly for the things of this world, that is a foolish use of time that God has given you. But when you take your time and when you use your time for and on the things of God, that is a wise use of your time, and you use your time wisely or foolishly every day. Today, you have already demonstrated the wise use of your time. When you got up this morning, prepared yourself, got in your car, came here, walked in, and sit down, that was a wise use of your time, because that was time, and it is time, that you are giving to God. So you've already demonstrated the wise use of your time today. Now, when you leave here, you're still going to demonstrate either the wise or the unwise use of your time. Tonight you'll do it. Wednesday night you will do it. But you will also do it Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. This and I close. I want us to understand that whatever we say, in the final analysis, is going to be tested by how we live. So how should we live? The inspired apostle says, here's how you got to live. You have to live worthy or befitting of people who have answered the call of God by responding to the gospel message. And if you do that, you will be humble, you will be patient, and you will deal with other people correctly. Paul says, the way we have to live is that we can't live like the Gentiles live. Brethren, there has to be a difference between how we live and how the world lives. We are light. We are salt. And Jesus says that if we, who are the salt, if we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing than to be thrown on the manure pile. So I don't think you ought to say that. Then when you get to heaven, you need to tell Jesus you shouldn't have said that. And then duck. How should we live? We should live as people of love. If God can cut me as much slack as He's cut me in my life, I can dead sure cut you some slack. How should we live? We should live as children who are following the light of the divinely inspired Word of God. I can't be perfect, but I can do the best I can do. How should we live? We should live wisely by using our time toward the things of God and not just toward the things of this world. So the one question is this. How are you going to live? How are you going to live? You see, unbelievers are identified by their lifestyles. But guess what? So are Christians. So are Christians. We're identified by our lifestyle. What we believe in our minds, doctrinally, is important. But what we believe in our mind then has to be expressed in how we live. Because if we live as the Gentiles live, then we're living a life that is separated from God. And brethren, that life is not going to end well. This morning, if you're here and if you are not a Christian, I am calling you out of the darkness of that world through the gospel message. Responding to that message by believing it with all of your heart, turning from your sin, which changes your life, and being baptized for the remission of your sin upon confession that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're here as a Christian and for whatever way it means, you have lost the way and you're no longer living the life you ought to live, you need to come back. You need to come back. And everybody in the world who matters is pulling for you to do just that. May God give you the grace. May God give all of us the strength to look within and do what we ought to do, and do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.